All right, thank you, folks. Let's open our Bibles, Book of Revelation. We're in chapter 12, chapter 11, chapter 12. All the chapters in Revelation are great, but they're kind of victory chapters. In chapter 11, which is halfway through the 22 chapters of the book, we find out the Lord takes over the kingdoms of the world. And while you and I, the greatest day we look on is when the Lord died and rose again for our sins, the Lord the Father, God the Father, probably looks on the greatest day as when His Son is enthroned and sits on the throne and takes over His rightful place. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but this world sure don't treat Him that way. And in fact, the increase in persecution against Christianity is even becoming apparent to some lost folks today. Saw a stat this week where it said that how it was increasing, and even folks that would not tell you they were Christians began to notice it. And it's very, very real, the persecution of it. Even in the unevenness of the restrictions being placed on the plandemic or pandemic. I look at it a little different than some folks. But anyway, even with those restrictions, they're so unbalanced against Christianity today. We're talking about Thanksgiving time. They're going to try to handicap us to the ridiculous. I joked about it last Sunday morning. And let these doctors in white coats become authorities. They were never elected for nothing, but they become the authority. I wouldn't want to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you either have had or you know of somebody that a doctor made a big mistake on? Don't know. It's temptation for all those, because we know. But all of a sudden, we elevate them to the final authority. I thank God for all the good ones, but they're still men. They're still not God. And we need to be careful. We could all swap some stories on that, I'm sure. But just to turn over the governing of the nation to them, let them place the restrictions. I said Sunday morning, supposed to tell Grandma you can't come in the door because six people are already at the table. That's basically what Dr. Fauci, the one they're listening to so much, said. And I suggested Sunday morning that instead of sending Grandma in the backyard to eat with Rover, we ought to sit Rover on Dr. Fauci and let Grandma come over and eat Thanksgiving. Amen? That's just my opinion. But anyway, you're seeing the persecuting of Christianity that's going to reach a big peak in the days that we're reading about here in the book of Revelation. In chapter 11, we're already, of course, into the tribulation period. I believe that we're moving toward the end of it as we progress through the book of Revelation. I believe it started after the church was called out. I believe the church, the bride of Christ, was called out. I believe in chapter 4, around verse 1, where John, a type of the church, was caught up into heaven because he heard a trumpet sound and a voice calling him. And he's caught up around the throne of God in chapter 5 of Revelation. And there he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the victor, how he overcame by the shedding of his blood, how that he will be the lion of the tribe of Judah. You know, he didn't come the first time as king. He came to die for our sins on the cross, but the next time he's coming for the church, the bride. That'll be kind of a secret mystery coming. But after that, he's coming back to rule and reign. Scripture says in Revelation 20, as we get over there, tells us how long. Going to rule and reign on planet Earth for 1,000 years. That's called the millennial reign. It's the kingdom age. I didn't become a Christian until I was 22 years old. Didn't know anything about the Bible at all. But I do remember in the early grade schools of school, that was back before they outlawed God in the schools, we would stand and say what they call the Lord's Prayer, Our Father which art in heaven, right? Remember that? There's a lot of things we could do. I remember some of the teachers, and I know they were Christians now, would open up their class every morning with Bible reading. Remember that? Boy, wouldn't that be something now? I mean, now, you know, they replaced the Bible, but what did they replace it? They had to bring the policemen in after they threw God out to hold orders about what it amounted to. But anyway, first time I ever thought about it at all and didn't understand it was reciting the Lord's Prayer, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Then these words, thy kingdom come. Well, that's the millennial reign of Christ. There's a lot of liberal preachers, a lot of liberal churches do not believe in the literal return of the Lord to rule and reign on earth. But he is. And while they don't believe in it, they'll, more so than we independent Baptists, they'll almost every Sunday morning sing the doxology, which is okay, and they'll recite the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. Well, that's what's going to happen. We'll read about it before we get through with the book of Revelation. In the meantime, we're kind of finding our way through the tribulation period. Chapter 4, the rapture, from chapter 5 on through to chapter 19, or to arrive at chapter 19, we'll be going through the tribulation period. Now, I'm going to preach some on the tribulation period. You hear me use it all the time. Everybody does. But a lot of folks don't understand what it is. It's a period of time, we believe, 7 years long from the scripture, that takes place after the trumpet sounds and the saved are called out. It'll be a time of trouble. Won't start off so bad, but it'll get bad, get really bad before it's over. It gets bad under the Antichrist kingdom when actually folks that won't take the number get their heads chopped off. That's pretty bad. And by the way, we're seeing we're seeing an atmosphere right now that's suggestive of that. It is very suggestive of it. Anybody been in a place where they fussed at you because you didn't have your mask on? Well, how about when they fuss at you because you don't have the mark or the vaccination mark on you? We're seeing some things right now that's kind of pointing to what's going to be before too long. And a lot of talk going on. I hope the vaccine works. The biggest thing Americans need to be vaccinated against is this old thing we call fear. It's not been the COVID as much as it's been the fear of COVID. The fear that the fake news media has hyped up so high. Truth is, and the stats have not changed, look them up. I got them laying on my desk. I've spoke to you many times about it. 98 to 99% of people that get COVID live through it. You can't say that about hardly the common flu. It's in competition with the accidental death rate. But you're not going to hear that on the main channels. Fox a little bit, but the rest of them no way, because it's a matter of control. Money and control. And they're not going to let go of it very easy. Well, as we move into the book of Revelation, in chapter 11, verse 15, we find the kingdoms of this world are turned over to God and his Christ. So Jesus is going to take over. Boy, that's going to be a shock to the world. Sure is. They won't be able to drag in a bag full of false ballots out of the back room and keep him from taking the throne. He will rule and reign as the scripture says. And in chapter 12, for you and I, we ought to get thankful the devil's finally going to get kicked out of heaven. He has access to heaven now. He can come before God and accuse you and I. And that's what they call him here. They call him that in the 12th chapter. He's the great dragon. He's cast out, verse 9, that old serpent called the devil Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Verse 10, and I heard a loud voice say it in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God. Remember back in verse 15 of chapter 11, the kingdom is given to Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. A little Christian lady, somebody said she never says something bad about anybody. Just no matter how bad they are, she always says something good about them. And somebody said, Granny, you'd even have something good to say about the devil. She said, well, I will say this. He is a busy fellow. Well, she did right. He is. He is busy as our accuser. He is busy of causing all the trouble and havoc that he can in this world. And he's been doing that since the Garden of Eden on. You follow him all the way through the Old Testament. He's the one that Isaiah 14 says he tries to set his throne above God's throne. We find in Ezekiel a little bit, around Ezekiel 28, you find out that the devil, when he fell, when he rebelled in pride to try to put his throne above God's, that he was very likely, I don't want to go to it now, take too long, but there's a good Bible study on searching out who the cherubs were around the throne of God and which one of them fell. And the one that fell was the devil, turned to be into the devil, Lucifer. You know, commonly spoken of, Dante's Inferno and other historical classical pieces have been written. World opinion is the devil is a fallen angel. He had a little higher position, in a sense, than an angel. He was a cherub that covereth around the throne. He was up there, close to God, but he wanted to put his throne above God. And while we find out that we speak lightly of the devil, and we shouldn't do that, in fact, you find that the little book of Jude tells us that the archangel Michael didn't even directly accuse the devil. He said to him, the Lord rebuketh thee. He's a powerful, powerful creature. And with that said, we ought to be pretty careful about it. But thank God we do know who wins, because we read the back of the book. And we know he is a defeated foe. He's a roaring lion. He fakes us out. He scares us, he bluffs us, and all of that. But the time's coming, he's going to be thrown out of heaven. He's no longer the accuser of the brethren. He is the accuser of the brethren. He no longer has access to it. We read in the early chapters of the book of Job how he was able to come before God and accuse Job and bring all that trouble upon Job. But the day's coming, he's going to be cast out. He was busy. He was doing it day and night. He had a full-time job at it, and you and I have been the ones that he attacked. No, he can't steal a Christian soul if somebody's really born again. But I tell you what, he can cause you a lot of trouble. And he does. But he's going to come to his end, going to be thrown out. And it tells how. It says in verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. That is such a powerful verse. You know, when Satan came before God to accuse Job, he said, all that a man hath, skin for skin, all that a man hath will he give for his life. And that pretty much proves true in humanity. But here in the troubles of the tribulation period, there's a crowd that's referenced in verse 11. It's a crowd that loved not their lives unto death. Now, what does that mean? It means they died rather than to deny God. That is still happening on planet Earth today. I've mentioned it several times. There are a Christian ministry that keeps stats around the world, and martyrs are still being martyred for Jesus Christ today in great numbers because the population has so increased. They're counting over 7 million, 7.7 or 8 million, or not million, billion now for population. And a pile of Christians, whole villages, are often being round up and killed unless they're willing to deny Jesus Christ. That's going on. There's a magazine put out called The Voice of the Martyrs. I get it pretty regular. And it's a sad thing to read. Some stories that'll just tear you up, where children are killed in front of their parents to make the parents switch to Islam and reject Christianity. And parents being killed in front of the children and all that to do that. It's an awful thing going on now. Under the Trump administration, we put up a lot of resistance against it. I hope that continues if we're changing. But I'm fearful. One of the major voices and mouths in Washington, D.C. is, they call it the squad, about three or four women. One of them's a Muslim. She wears her headdress and everything. And that's what America has slipped to now, to that place. We have at least one congressman that was elected who's a Muslim. He may have moved on up to another position now. Ellison, that was his name. I want to tell you, Islam and Christianity are not compatible. One is right and one is wrong. Islam is wrong. Muhammad is not God. Only Jesus is the way to heaven. And to conquer by the sword and shed the blood that religion has done and is still doing. And they're doing it anywhere they get a crowd. They're doing it in the suburbs of Detroit, Michigan. They're doing it in London. They're doing it everywhere. There's whole sections of communities in London where the police don't even go into. And every now and then you catch in the news, they just cut a teacher's head off recently on the street over there. That made the news because the teacher was in the classroom and said something negative about Islam. Now, folks, don't get shocked. We're either going to cow down to that stuff or we're going to hurt from it. Going to be some resistance. I hope even the election shocks a lot of Christians to wake up. And a lot of people that would not speak up before, they're going to begin to see the things taking place now quickly that we know are wrong and are really anti-American. So much. All right. I have a hard time staying off of it because I think we're living in the days we better take note of. I really believe that. Anyway, it says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. We made some trips to Russia and Romania and a few places over there, a few places where we were in the homes of some of the preachers that served a long time in jail for nothing more than having a Sunday school or preaching. They had this testimony that's talking about here, the word of their testimony. There's many underground Baptists, I would call them, in Russia under the worst of the communist days and other places that spent time in jail, but they didn't break their testimony. They never broke them. They kept on. And I could give some names you would recognize. And they loved not their lives unto death. And boy, what a statement that is. That really is powerful, folks. How much pressure does it take? Give up our livelihood, give up our position, give up our reputation. All that's one thing, but to give up your life. And that's what it's talking about. But here in the tribulation period, there'll be a crowd. I think about the way the church age ends, and we're close to the end of the church age. All it's going to take is the rapture. But the church age began where Christians were having to pay for it with their lives. You read it in the Bible. But early history, first 200-300 years of Christianity, because a lot of people had to pay the price with their lives. I've often told you, John the Revelator wrote the book of Revelation. He was likely the pastor of more than one church at different times, but probably the church at Ephesus. At that time, he had what we would call an understudy or an assistant pastor by the name of Polycarp. Polycarp is a name you read in historical books concerning the church. Polycarp took over John's exile on the Isle of Patmos, where he's writing the book of Revelation. And maybe his dad, by the time this story about Polycarp takes place, I don't know, but Rome was in charge. And Rome had this thing about forcing the citizens to confess Caesar, basically, as God. If you use the Latin a little bit, you have a word licit in Latin. You transform it into English, and it's the word license. That tag on your car is called a license. You know what that tag says on your car? It says somebody is above you and has authority over you and forces you to buy a tag and put it on that car to be legal to drive it. And we all do it. I'm not fussing about it. Thank God they use a little bit of the tax money for the roads. Maybe I'll use a little more. But anyway, that tag is licit. It's an authority over you. It represents an authority over you. In the days of Polycarp and John the Revelator, early church days, the word licit was very big under the world kingdom of Rome. It was saying that Caesar is tops. He was the, we would call him the political leader. Some of them thought they were gods. And some of their staff convinced some of them they were gods. They bragged on them so much. They got one Caesar believing he was God so much, they told him he could fly. So he got up in one of the tall buildings and jumped out of the window. He flew all the way to the ground. Left what my mother used to say, a greasy spot. But anyhow, Caesar was tops. And so Caesar was licit. So when they came to arrest Polycarp, they arrested him on one charge. He would not say Caesar is licit. He would not say that Caesar is above Christ. I've used that same argument. I've used it here even in this shutdown pandemic thing. When they started talking about the shutting down the church, I said, I have no authority to do that. God is tops. It belongs to him. I'll not surrender it to Caesar. And I still hold that position. The truth of the matter is, Polycarp went to the stake and was burned because he would not say that Caesar was licit. He would not say that he was above Christ. They picked up old Polycarp. He was old. He was 86 years old, a little bit older than me. And the Roman guard, the captain, didn't want to kill the old man and knew it was wrong. And they say that in the what we would call the chariot or the wagon, as they hauled Polycarp to the stake, and you'd read about this stuff in Fox's Book of Martyrs and other historical books, they said is on the way to the stake, the Roman captain of the guard, said, all you got to do is just say to me that Caesar is licit. Don't want to kill you. Don't want to burn you. And the quote is pretty accurate because it's written in more than one book, historical book. The answer that Polycarp gave him was this. I quote it pretty close, I think. He said to the guard, he said, 86 years have I served him, and he's never denied me, and I'll not deny him now. What a quote. What a position. He loved not his life unto death. They burned him at the stake. And there's more than him. There was others. Now, run that forward to the century we live in and the atmosphere we live in today. Somebody would say, well, that was just what I had to do. I mean, that was an easy thing. Just say Caesar's licit. No, Polycarp said Caesar's not over Christ. I'll not deny that. And he died for that testimony. Loved not his life unto death. And you read some history, it'll make us ashamed somewhat of how easy we surrender things today. How easy we do deny the Lord Jesus Christ for some of the junk that the pressure that the world and often the governments put on us. Foreign countries, you find more testimonies coming to the front of people that have taken such a stand. And I'd like to think I'd take that stand, but I'm sometimes disappointed to see folks that just little things knock them off. I mean, blow their testimony. Just little things. It's pretty big, I think, when you come to confessing the Lord and denying the Lord. And you see that too much today. Well, we're going to move on just a little bit here in Revelation 12. Therefore, that's what's gone before. Rejoice, ye heavens, ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Now, to put this in the location of things, we're in the tribulation period, probably near the end of the tribulation period. So when it says he's come down having great wrath, knowing he's got a short time, sometimes we spiritually apply that to our age, and that's okay. Yes, he don't have as much time as he did before, but this is in the tribulation period. This is after the rapture. It has not happened yet. He can still accuse me before God today. He has not been kicked out yet. But the day will come when he is. And he'll come down to earth with great wrath. And you read about that wrath in the next chapters here in the book of Revelation as the bad things happen. For instance, Satan is behind the mark of the beast. He will be behind heads being chopped off that will not take the mark. Sure. Sure he will. Thank God before we get through with the book, we're going to wind up read about what happens to him, where he winds up, in the lake of fire, in the pit. Now, when he comes down here, it tells what he's going to do in verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Now, this can be looking backwards and forwards in verse 13. We've already studied where when Christ was born, Satan tried to kill him. He had Herod kill all the babies from 2 years old and down. But now when he's cast out in the tribulation period, his hatred for Israel, he shows again. You know, I said this on the concerning President Trump. I said the hatred toward him was supernatural. The hatred toward him was satanic. And I want to say to you, the hatred towards Israel is satanic. It's supernatural. It's of the devil. And we're reading about it right here. And if you want to study some awful stuff that happened to the Jews through history, you know that it was supernatural hatred. I mentioned it the other day in a message. The pogroms, the edicts against Jews in Russia, the Holocaust under Hitler, all the history you want to read shows you a supernatural hatred that is amazing. And the hatred directed toward President Trump was because it was anti-God stuff. He quit funding with our tax money the killing of the babies, abortion. He was hated for that, by that side. That's the wrong side doing that. Go right on down the line on any godly value that he upheld, he was hated for it. And the hate was surprising to us because all of a sudden it was more venomous than we had ever seen before. And like a raging fire, it took place and still exists today. But the devils had that kind of hatred toward Israel. Of course, toward Christ himself, but toward it. Now, why would he hate Israel so much? Number one, the scriptures already told us, because Israel brought forth the man-child, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that is to rule all kingdoms one day. So he's hated because, and you read close, Matthew 25 and other places, and even predicted in the Old Testament, Israel is going to become the head of the nations. Not the tail, the scripture says, but the head. Satan hates them for the position they are going to take over, hates them for the fact the man-child, the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh, and Jesus was a Jew in the flesh. That's a satanic hatred that is outstanding. Some of you, Brother Scotty back there, and some of us have been over to Israel and walked through the Holocaust Museum. Pictures on the walls, and it breaks your heart. I could not hardly, first time I did that, hardly stand it. I remember, Scotty, the bus was loading up, and they were hollering, "Somebody's missing." It was me. I was still in there looking at those pictures. I couldn't tear myself away to see the real pictures of what had happened in the Holocaust when 6 million Jews were killed and burned, and to see whole families and see little kids holding on to mom and dad and see the awful, awful pictures and the mass burial of the naked bodies and the awfulness of it, real, real pictures. One thing about Hitler's Germany, he was meticulous to keep records. But those records now expose how very evil that he was, how the devil raised him up to do stuff that is shocking to the human psyche, to the human conscience. And it's something to see, the hatred of the devil. It says it in verse 13, when the dragon saw that he was cast upon the earth, he persecuted the woman, the woman's Israel, which brought forth the man-child, that's Jesus. Verse 14, and the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, and she that she might fly into the wilderness, into a place where she is nursed for a time and times and a half a time from the face of the serpent. The serpent is the devil, the great dragon. It says here, and this is tribulation setting now, Satan is going to come after Israel in the latter part of the tribulation period. And God is going to intervene here to protect her, no other way. The prediction goes all the way back. I won't turn to it because I'm going to run out of time, but you can go all the way back to Deuteronomy 32, where it predicts that Israel will be delivered on the wings of an eagle. In other words, God is going to rescue them, protect them. That's come into modern play in the last number of years. When it was discovered in Ethiopia that many of the Jews, black race of people over there, but they were Jews, going all the way back to King Solomon and the Queen of Sheba. And so as that became apparent, a lot of those Ethiopian Jews, black in race, wanted to go back to Israel. And the interesting thing was that Israel wanted them. And even though a lot of them were in poverty and poor health and everything else, and I have a preacher friend I know that was on one of the planes, they took the big 747 jets and took all the seats out of them and secretly left Israel with empty planes, landed in the area of Ethiopia, and had all these Jews get on the planes and sit on the, what we would call the floorboards, and took them back to Israel. Preacher I know said that some of the women were pregnant, at least one gave birth on flight. He said he spent personal time on the pavement of the airport ministering health-wise to those Jews they were taking back from Ethiopia. He said, here was the interesting thing. The Jewish authorities, the Jewish government, thought, how are these people from the hills, so to speak, people that have never, they've seen an airplane in the sky, maybe, but that's all. How are we going to get on the airplane? They'll be scared to get on the airplane. They were feared that. But when they landed the planes, nobody was afraid to get on them. They all got on. And they found out that they had reasoned among themselves from the scripture that they would be rescued by the wings of an eagle. And they saw the planes as being God's eagles sent for them. Interesting stuff. However, some of our anti-God crowd in Washington, D.C. found out it was going on, and squealed to the wrong people, and so they had a lot of fighting to try to stop them from going over there. But they got many plane loads of Jews out of Ethiopia. Scotty, you remember that back there? And interesting thing. God is using the wings of an eagle. And it's quite interesting that eagle was a symbolic symbol of America. And the wings on the planes, I mean, just amazing how God brings stuff like that together. Two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness. Now, taking her out there to save her. How long? It says, for a time, one, times two, that makes three and a half. That makes three and a half. As you go through the book of Revelation, you find out the tribulation period, 7 years, is divided in half. It's spoken of as a time, times, and a half time. It's spoken of as 42 months. That's months of 30 days each. It's spoken of as 1,260 days. So three different titles are put on the tribulation period, dividing it, the seven, into three and a half. And here we have it. And so the Jews are rescued from the devil. A lot of speculation, a lot of good preaching, a lot of stuff you can tie in with the Bible on this. And got to do it some other time. I just looked at my watch. There's a glare on that clock. Surely couldn't be my eyes. We'll see. We'll continue next week. Come back. All right. We counting, watching online, 793 for class this morning. So that's pretty good. Amen. Stay with us. 8 or 9 minutes, we'll get the preaching service started.